Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Please join me in reading from the Gospel of Matthew 7, 13 through 20. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the gate is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it the hard road to Jerusalem that we're going to be looking at. It's great to be back here this week. Missed being with you last week, though I have to say I was not having a bad time at all. Very restful, and I hope I look rested because I feel rested and energized. Listen to the tapes of last Sunday. Oh, my. I can't go away anymore. It's, it's just too good whenever I leave. So appreciate so much Jason's ministry, his preaching, Levi, Luis Gonzalez, his testimony. I just really appreciated all of it so much. I want to call a couple of attention to a couple of things. One is for the journey of this week, there are out in the foyer a little booklet that we've in the past also given out. It's Jesus, 1 week's journey from glory to grave, that can help you day by day to meditate on things during the course of this week. So you can pick up one of those. Also, especially if you're new to the idea of fasting and the community fast, we have a little selection of some guidance, very practical guidance for those who want to practice fasting as a spiritual discipline. And also you'll find out there some invitations that you can give out for people to our services this week. And so please take advantage of those and pick them up, make use of them along the way. We've been in this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, as those of you who have been around for the last number of weeks will know. And in thinking about it, there are passages that are just, wonderful. You can't wait to talk about them. There are also passages that are more difficult to figure out exactly what to say about them. And this passage, chapter 7, verses 13 through 20, is one of those that, has sometimes some more negative senses to it, I should say. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't know whether you've ever heard the text used. Maybe you haven't, but I certainly have. It's kind of the confirmation that being a Christian really needs to be kind of boot camp, We should never be really happy because it's a hard road. But it's us, We're the narrow gate because you always start with yourself. And we're the ones that have gotten through it. And everybody that's different from us is taking the easy road to destruction. But we are those who are in it. And so this text has often been used as a statement for that kind of command to sometimes to very strict doctrine, sometimes to a kind of a very special set of prohibitions, dancing and playing cards and all of those kinds of things, that so that the God looks down, you know, that picture of God that looks down on the world, seeing if there's anybody happy anywhere and telling them to stop it, you know, that sort of thing. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, though, it is so utterly different from that. Jesus is full of joy and full of the presence of God, helping his disciples, helping the crowds to see life in a new way with a new vision through his eyes. To know that it is more than a puritanical lifestyle. It is beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, he says, if it's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter this kingdom of God. And then you come to a passage like this that says, enter by the narrow gate. And narrow is it's a negative word. We don't like it. And then he goes about talking about a hard road and all of that. What? Is this the same person that said, don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink? Trust in your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need before you ask. How do they go together? And in meditating on this over the period of time of preparation of these sermons, this connection between this passage and this day gradually kind of coalesced in my mind, thinking about Psalm 118 and the gate there that's at the beginning of the passage that we read, entering this gate of to praise the Lord. This open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And Jesus coming to Jerusalem and entering into the temple. And I began to think about it more and more, and that connection collected more and more in my mind and gave a rather different way of thinking about this passage. And so I want to explore that a little bit with you this morning. Jesus calls to us, as we've seen right from the very first sermon in this lesson, to seek the kingdom of God. Now, we don't think in kingdom terms very much because we don't live in a kingdom and it's ancient and far away from us. But still, if we're going to understand Jesus, we have to step into that language to some extent to think about God's rule over his world, God's creation of the world, the fact that he is the king of this world, and to seek that kingdom, seek that rule of God and his righteousness. And then Jesus says, everything else will be yours as well. And that idea of God's being the king over everything connects also to this passage, to this day, because what is the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem about except him coming as king to Jerusalem? The coming of the kingdom of God through what Jesus accomplishes. And so we watch him on this Palm Sunday standing or coming over the brow of the Mount of Olives, moving down the hill toward the gate of Jerusalem, beginning the final thrust that will lead to the establishment of the kingdom of God in his own crucifixion and his resurrection. And you think of Jesus as he faces that city, and he's got a crowd behind him, or with him, surrounding him. They are the Passover crowd, aren't they? This is the Passover time, just the week before Passover, with all the expectations. We'll talk about these on Thursday evening in the Seder. All the expectations that go along with the Exodus story of deliverance, of the Messiah coming, of God delivering his people from the oppression of the Romans and all of that. Things that like Troy was talking about in his communion meditation. All of that is stirring there in the people as they walk with Jesus down this. Just in the chapter immediately before the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. In Matthew 20, we have James and John and their mother coming to Jesus to ask that they can sit at his right hand and his left when he comes into his kingdom. Everybody's waiting for this, for the coming of this great kingdom. In other words, there is before Jesus this wide open gate, this broad road of everyone's expectations for him to march down into the city. And as Troy so well mentioned, when you have someone like Jesus who, you know, who can do miracles, he can accomplish whatever he wants to, and you know, overthrowing the Romans or casting out the high priest or whatever he wishes to do. And there is this amazing, everybody would affirm it. Everybody would approve of it. We would approve of it. We'd love it. Great story, better movie by far than some of the ones that have been made about Jesus. He would come and bring justice and good government, and he would make everything better and start a new line of the history of the people of God there. He comes and the way is laid out before him. And the people symbolize that by taking off their cloaks. These are not rich people who've got 15 cloaks. They take off the cloak that they're wearing, that they work in day by day. They lay it down on the road for his donkey to walk on. They're with him. They remember the story when Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple, the thing that's celebrated at Hanukkah, when he drove out the Syrians, the Greeks, and renewed the temple, and people came with such joy to the temple, waving the branches, celebrating that great victory in the time of the Maccabees, just about 200 years before these events. The way was wide open. And he should have done it, shouldn't he? It leads to life. It wouldn't have made a better life for people. It would have gotten rid of so much corruption. He would have been a good governor or king or whatever he would have been. It would have been so much better. We're in a political campaign, aren't we? That's what it's about. People that want to make things better. And Jesus had the way right in front of him. And so he stands there with, as he comes over the brow of that hill, and the way is open to him. But I've included there also in your sheet at the top of the second page there a little indication from the book of Luke. It's not in Matthew, but it is in Luke. That as he came over the brow of the hill and looked down on the city with all of its anticipations, all of its history, all of its hopes, he started crying, weeping over the city. Because those hopes were always in something that really would not make for peace. They did not know the things that make for peace. This was the time of their visitation, Jesus says. The time when God was coming to visit his people here in the form of this prophet from Galilee on a donkey, on a little donkey, a colt of a donkey, and riding down across all of this, these branches and the cloaks and everything on the ground toward Jerusalem, crying over the city. This was the visitation of God. And Jesus knew that the broad way, the wide gate before him, led to destruction. He says to them, the days are going to come when your enemies are going to set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And he's weeping through these words. And tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so in a very profound sense, Jesus has that gate of Jerusalem and he can go through it as the broad gate. But there is also a narrow gate. It's the same gate of Jerusalem. but there's another way to enter it. It's a narrow gate that is so constricted and so hard that no one around him can even imagine it as a gate. It doesn't seem to lead anywhere. It's the gate of going in to face his, as the king, yes, riding on the donkey, yes, but going in to turn his cheek to the soldier, to take betrayal without anger, to not resist the evil all the way to the cross and his crucifixion. Like the passage from Isaiah that the Ethiopian was reading, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Ah, what a fool. It's April Fool's Day, isn't it? What a fool. He had the way open before him. And he chooses this narrow, constricted way. This way that he says leads to life. Look at the passage there in Matthew 21. It's on the front side of your sheet, or you can obviously open your Bibles to Matthew 21, 1 through 16. I don't know whether to take the time to read it all or just to kind of go through it with you, but just to follow down with me. I take it you can read it as we go down through it. It starts off with them drawing near to Jerusalem and to just outside the city, to these little villages and so forth. And Jesus sets out to enact one of the scriptures, to enact Zechariah 9, verse 9, and the passages that the prophecies that are there around Zechariah. And so he sends his disciples to find this donkey and donkey colt that can be part of his procession in, because that's what the passage says. If you read the passage at large, it's like this. Here Matthew quotes just a section of it, a selection of it. The larger passage says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your captives free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." And so Jesus, knowing that this is one of those passages about the coming of the king that's associated with the Passover, that's associated with the Messiah, he sets out to enact it, and the crowd sees it. They recognize it. They know what's going on. They know that this prophet is truly a prophet, and he is enacting this before them, and they begin to participate in it. And so you see the response beginning in verse 8 or even before that, as they spread their cloaks out and the branches from the tree and they on the road, and they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He's right coming over the brow of the hill, looking down over the temple of Jerusalem. And here they're singing, "Save us." That's what Hosanna means. "Save us, we pray, to the Son of David." Who was it that built the temple? Solomon, right? Originally, the Son of David, right? The Son of David, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is called in the Scriptures the Son of God, the one whom God says, "I will always be with him. There will be one to sit on your throne." And the people are, they know it now. This is it. This is the time. And maybe, I don't know whether they've thought about him proclaiming peace to the nations and stopping all wars and all of that. But it's good enough for them. They're glad the king is coming to them. And so, "Blessed Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from that Psalm, Psalm 118 that we read together. That Psalm of coming up to the temple at the time of the Passover, celebrating for the fact that God has opened the gates of righteousness and welcomes us in, and that he will restore us. This, the one that has been rejected, has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day it will happen. Hosanna in the highest. And so he enters Jerusalem, and this crowd is with him. And the people, it stirs Jerusalem, and they start crying, who is this? Who is this? And the people respond, it's the prophet. It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And so Jesus goes straight into the temple. And there it is, not some reform of the temple. He's not getting on them for making a little too much money or this or that or the other. It is a judgment on the temple. It is a judgment on those who run the temple, that this is the place where God is supposed to be with his people. And it's become actually a cave of insurrectionists or robbers or bandits, that sort of thing. And in other words, it is not God's temple really anymore. Actually, God's temple, God is coming to his temple. This is the time of their visitation. And so he comes, this humble king who commands peace to the nation, who frees the prisoners of hope. And now he comes as the son of David to visit that temple. And he comes as the king. He comes as this victorious and triumphant king. But that victory is not a victory defined in the terms that people ordinarily thought about it. It's defined in God's terms, of God's victory. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of the people or the kingdom of anything else. It's the kingdom of God and bears God's distinct character as he comes to it and has been redefined in this process by God's wisdom and strength. Remember that idea of God's wisdom is one that when Paul experienced the process of proclaiming all this story out into the among the people that he found over and over again, that telling the story of the cross was indeed the wisdom of God and the power of God. But it seemed like just foolishness to so many of the peoples that he talked to, that Jesus was just a fool and this old story was foolishness. What are you talking about? This Jews out there in the corner of the Roman Empire? This little guy that was killed, was executed by one of our procurators, one of our prefects? That this was God breaking into the world? This was the love of the Creator? Paul says the word of the cross is a stumbling block. It's foolishness. But God's fool and God's foolishness is stronger than man's wisdom. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw that narrow, constricted gate of focusing on God's will is over against the broad, wonderful way of meeting everyone's expectations. And Jesus went that path. To the priests, priestly rulers of the temple, to the Romans, he did look like a dangerous fool. One who was to be scoffed at, yes, as a fool, but also to be squashed, to be killed, to be executed. As Matthew looks back at it, he lets us see that only really Jesus saw this gate, this road to life, this life that is God's life, that is our life, that is eternal life. After Jesus goes into the temple, and there he's in the temple, he's cast out the money changers and all of that, brings that judgment on the temple, welcomes people that are normally excluded, the blind and the lame from the temple precincts, and heals them as a sign of the new age that's breaking in. And the children, it's the children, all those children all around that start crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son. Can you imagine the song, that the music that they must have put it to, dancing around him? And we religious people, we harumphed and said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And he said, yes. Have you ever read the scriptures? It's out of the mouths of babies that praise is perfected. This is exactly what's happening. It is the Son of David, the King, the victorious, triumphant King, the humble King, coming on God's journey to do God's work in a way that is unique to God. You can't imagine it, but this is exactly what is happening right now. The hard way, the narrow road that leads for Jesus directly to the cross. And Matthew wants us to see it. Is it a narrow road? Is it a narrow gate? Is it a hard road? Yes. But what is its narrowness? It's the narrowness of taking God wholeheartedly into my reality. Of seeking His will and His rule, of being willing at His call to reject anger and contempt and retaliation that He could have done. He could have brought 10,000 angels and wiped them out, as the song said. It's the willing, the determination not to be controlled by evil, by resisting it, but to be true to who He was. To God's way. It is to love friends and enemies to the uttermost. Giving Himself completely for them. Praying for their forgiveness as they are killing Him. It is knowing God in that way of service that is not manifested in show. And in performance of pious duties. It is that seriousness of interaction with God that knows that He is there, that this is God's way and it is the way of life. And Jesus walks this way so that we can walk after Him. He says to us, His disciples, what? Take up your cross and follow me. And it may lead for us into ways of trouble and suffering and pain. There's no doubt about it. It certainly may. It may also not. I'm opting for that if I can possibly have it, because I'm not good at pain and suffering. But a lot of us face a lot of pain and suffering. And Christians all the way down, up and down the line, have borne testimony by their lives to the truth of this, that this pathway, this narrow gate, this hard way leads to life. Jesus has already been victorious on this way, though, and leads us into the wide vistas of God's own life. That's the life that's here. Think about this. The way is narrow, and the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. He doesn't say anything further about the life, just life. Life with all that it opens up. Life, the vitality, what God creates, all of God's blessing, His peace, His joy, it leads to life. It leads to, this is the way that leads to that true victory. This way that Jesus is defined through the Sermon on the Mount, that now He lives out trusting God. You know, it's hard for us even to believe it. You know, trained as a Christian, you know, knowing the end of the story, of course, helps, as Troy noted in his communion meditation and all of that. And thinking backwards makes it easy. But if you think of Jesus standing on the brow of that hill and deciding what to do, to choose a cross over against the other much more pleasant option. And to know that that way of love, of self-giving, that way of the kingdom of God, of God's rule, of taking God's value seriously, of not resisting evil, of turning the other cheek, of loving the enemy, to trust it enough to lay his life out on it. That's what it means to hear the Sermon on the Mount and to live it. That's why Jesus challenges us and promises us, you're going to go this road. You're going to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, now, still the others are there. You know, the false prophet still sounds good. James and John came to Jesus wanting to sit at his right hand and his left. It's just the most obvious and expected and wonderful thing that can be, just to go that way. This is, and as we, I think, said a couple of weeks ago, this is just the way history has gone. You know, we always convince ourselves, what's that old definition of being crazy? It's to think that you can do the same thing over and over and get a different result each time. Isn't that something like that? We each time, either on a personal level or a corporate level or political level, we think that we can act for our selfish purposes, to get gain for ourselves, to get revenge on our enemies, and it's going to be good this time. It's going to bring peace this time. It's going to bring life this time. And we listen to the false prophet. And we end up with thorns instead of figs and grapes. We end up with rottenness instead of health and beauty. Because we listen to the false prophet over and over and over and over again. That log just keeps on banging around, sticking out of our eye. Jesus says there is a different way. It's narrowed down to God's love. How narrow can you get? It's narrowed down to God's mind, God's creative life. It's narrowed down to this. It's hard only because we live so much with the false prophet. It's letting go of the false prophet that's hard for us. But if we can let go, if we can step with Jesus through that gate, face whatever may come for good or ill. As Hebrews says, he for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. If we can go with God, and there is life down that path. Life, joy, beauty, everything. Jesus said, what was our text, the very first sermon in the series? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be yours as well. Jesus is not telling you to be selfless or even unselfish. He's telling you to be properly selfish, to seek your life, but to know where real life is, to be able to distinguish what is real from what is counterfeit. But with our log in our eye, we can't tell the difference so often, and we keep following the false prophet and waltzing down the broad way. Go for the grapes. Go for the figs. Go for the good tree, the good fruit. Go for life. Follow Jesus. Stand with him as he looks ever so carefully and finds that narrow door of God's love and marches through it. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, that we may be with Jesus as we go through this week. As we mourn and celebrate and wonder and are astonished again. As we try to live into this truth, this reality that you have created in Him. As we begin to see what it looks like to look at this world through His eyes. To know you wholeheartedly and to count on that reality without any pretense or holding back. To live for your life and love. To be your child in this world. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may listen to Jesus, stand with Him, watch Him, move with Him, learn from Him, see the life that He leads us toward. Be with us along the journey of this week, Father, and allow us to know it's the joy of this humble King who comes and redefines everything for us. In His name we pray. Amen. And so as we conclude this time, and I thank you for sharing this with me this morning, let's go back as we close our service together to Psalm 118. Would you stand as we remember these words? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hands, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.